want something in our world, we had better earn it. And that applies to heaven as well. It's there like this today. It was certainly like that in Paul's day. And Paul comes onto the scene and pow, he just blows all that out of the water. And he says, I am not ashamed of the gospel, the good news about Jesus Christ. Why? Well, you see, heaven is not something we can earn. Because actually, we can never earn it. We can never do enough to earn it. Here's the good news. Heaven is a free gift. You cannot earn it, neither can you deserve it. And that is the good news, says Paul. The good news is the power of God at work, saving everyone who believes. This good news tells us how God, he took the initiative. He made us right in his sight. And this is accomplished not by what we do, but by what we believe. It is by faith from start to finish. Grace, it's not about what we do. Grace, it's about what God has already done for us. And the first three chapters of the book of Romans is all about that. It's about Paul showing in chapter 2 how even good people whose consciences tell them what's good and what's bad, even with an active conscience, they still don't do it well enough to deserve heaven. In chapter 3, it's about the Jews who have the law. Even though they've had the law, they are not able to keep the law, so they're not going to get to heaven either. And we reaches a point that salvation and heaven is impossible for us to achieve. And he sums it up like this, for all have sinned. We've sinned by doing stuff we ought to have done. We sin by not doing what we ought to do. We sin by thinking what we oughtn't be thinking. All have in some way sinned and have fallen short of the glory of God. But that's not the last verse in the book of Romans. The next verse goes on and says, but all are justified freely through the redemption that came by Christ Jesus. All are justified freely by the redemption, by the grace that came through Jesus Christ. And as he gets to chapter 5, he opens with these wonderful words. Therefore, since we have been made right in God's sight by faith, not by what we have done, but by what we have believed God to have done for us. Since we have been made right in God's sight by faith, we have peace with God because of what Jesus Christ, our Lord, has done for us. I mean, we can understand why the legalists are throwing their hands up in horror. We need the law with stuff we've got to be doing. People need to obey the law, they would have been saying. After all, why did we have the law in the first place? And Paul, in fact, answers that question. He says, the law was given so that people could see how sinful they were. People don't know how sinful they are if there's not a line which they have to cross. But there is a line, and we keep on stepping across that line. And so the law is given to show us that we can't keep the law. The law is given to show us God's standards, that we cannot live up to the law. The law is given to show that we are sinners. How would people know they are rebels if they didn't have the law? But here's the beautiful truth. And here's also the statement that sent the legalists into a frenzy. And it's already up there. Where sin increased, grace just increased all the more. Where sin increased, grace increased all the more. And the legalists hear that, and they cannot believe their ears. They are about ready to lynch Paul because of his heresy. And so with an air of superiority and with a touch of sarcasm, these legalists throw in what they believe is their joker. When they say, well then, should we just keep on sinning so that God can show us more and more kindness and forgiveness? I mean, that is the obvious conclusion. Isn't it? If where sin increased, grace increases more. It makes sense. Well, let's keep on sinning so that God will have greater opportunity to show us grace. W.H. Auden has Herod saying something in his play For the Time Being. These are the words Auden put in Herod's mouth. I like committing crimes. God likes forgiving them. The world is admirably arranged. That's how the legalists understood Paul's doctrine of grace. They saw his doctrine of grace as license to sin. They saw grace as being a get out of jail free card. And that is the context, these criticisms against Paul's doctrine of grace, that we come to our text. Paul was being accused of what is called antinomianism, where there's going to be lawlessness. We're just going to be morally unrestrained to do exactly what we like because we can just come and get forgiven. Where we can live doing what we please, when we please, if we please, for how long we please. And we can understand why the critics felt that way. Now, Paul has to answer these critics. He has to answer the criticisms, and there are two real criticisms. The first is that we are free to sin and then rush to forgiveness. That's the one criticism they have against the doctrine of grace. And then the other criticism that's against the doctrine of grace is this, that we are not under law, so we can do what we please. Those are the two criticisms in a nutshell. But before we look at Paul's answer, I want you to be noticing something as we look at it. I want you to notice that Paul deals with the critics not by correcting their understanding of grace. In fact, the very criticisms that they have about Paul's doctrine of grace showed that they actually understood what Paul had been saying, that grace is radical and that grace is risky. He doesn't correct the understanding of grace in dealing with the criticisms. And so Paul starts with the first criticism. What shall we say then? Shall we go on sinning so that grace may increase? And he says, by no means. Why? Because a proper understanding of grace makes it logically inconceivable that we carry on sinning. A proper understanding of grace doesn't leave us with a desire to go on sinning because God will forgive us. No, if we understand grace properly, that's not the conclusion we're going to be coming to. The logical conclusion of understanding what grace is makes it inconceivable that we would carry on sinning. Not actually possible, but logically inconceivable. Let's try and follow his argument. What shall we say then? Shall we go on sinning so that grace may increase? By no means. We are those who have died to sin. How can we live in it any longer? I want to tell you a story to help us understand this. A story about Joe. For as long as he could remember it, Joe had been a prisoner. He was in prison and there was nowhere out. And he was answerable. His jailer was a dreadful tyrant. And poor Joe was made to do dreadful stuff. Joe often tried to escape, but only death would free him from the prison cell. And then a new king was crowned in the land. And somehow this new king got to hear about Joe. And the king came up with an unusual rescue plan for Joe. The king arranged for Joe to be killed in his cell. And that happened. And it happened one night. And then the tyrant came into the cell and there he saw the dead body of Joe lying. And he was disgusted because no longer was he able to order Joe around because Joe was dead. And so the tyrant got the dead body dragged out of the cell. He dug a hole and he put it in and he buried it. The king came and he exhumed the body and he took it to his own palace and there he revived it And he brought Job back to life. And he took Job into the palace to live with him. Of course, Job was enormously grateful. And his response of gratitude was to willingly offer himself to serve the gracious king. Now, the tyrant got to hear about this miracle. And so he went around and tried to intimidate Job. Tried to get Job to do for him the things that he used to do. Now, here's the thing. Job could have chosen to go back to the tyrant and do those things again. He could have chosen it. He was free to do so. But even as we think about this, we incredulously ask, Job has died to the tyrant. Why would he want to go back to live under him? Can you see what it means to have died to sin? When we became a Christian, we died to who we were. We died to what we did. How did we die? And this is a beautiful picture of baptism, which we have just witnessed. Baptism is an acting out in the physical realm what has happened to us in the spiritual realm. When we became a Christian, we died. We died to who we were. We died to what we did. We died to what was important to us. And when we get into the water, what we are acting out is our death. And when we went down under the water, what we were acting out was our burial. And of course, when we came up out of the water, we were acting out our rebirth. We have been born again. When we talk about the reborn Christian, that's what we're talking about. We have died to what we were. We were buried, but we've been born again to newness of life. That is what happened when we became a Christian. Now, obviously, we can choose to go back to our old way of life. We can choose to carry on doing the things we did. But will we? Will we? By no means. We are those who have died to sin. How can we live in it any longer? So, abusing grace by continuing to sin because of forgiveness, this is not an impossibility. Understand, grace can be abused, but it's logically inconceivable if we understand what God has done for us, what we have been redeemed from. The critics understood that they show that they've understood what Paul has said. Paul doesn't correct their view of grace, but he asks incredulously, how can you go on sinning if you have died to sin? Not physically impossible, logically inconceivable. And with that, we come to Paul's second argument. And Paul has another reason why it is logically inconceivable for those who have received this amazing grace to go on sinning. And in order to talk about this, Paul changes metaphors. He now speaks of slavery, and he makes the point. He says, we are slaves to the ones we choose to obey. We are slaves of the one we choose to obey. In your mind, go to a slave market, and you see all these slaves milling around, some just sitting quietly, and you see a slave, and you ask yourself, I wonder who that slave's master is. Well, you just watch. Soon a man walks by and he snaps his hand at that slave and the slave jumps up and follows him. The slave is a slave to the one he chooses to obey. The slave jumps to obey the master. And so Paul opens a second section like this. What then? Shall we go on sinning because we are not under law but under grace? By no means. And he goes on and he says, don't you know that when you offer yourselves to someone as obedient slaves, you are slaves of the one you obey? And from our little illustration in the slave market, we can understand that. Whoever we choose to obey, we are their slave. And if we put this back with our previous story of Joe in jail, Joe was a slave to the tyrant, but Joe had no option to obey him. But after his rebirth, Joe had options. In gratitude for what had been done to him, Joe was choosing to obey the king, not because of law. There was no law that said, you must obey the king now. He was simply responding to the grace that had been shown him. But the tyrant comes and makes demands. But here's now the difference. Joe could now choose not to obey the tyrant. But it's also the truth. Joe would, in any case, have been the slave of the one he chose to obey. We have died to sin. We have seen that. We do not have to obey the law in order to be saved. We have been saved by grace. So in the sense, we are not under the law, but under grace. However, there are still two possible masters. We have master sin, which leads us to do things of which we are ashamed, our text says. And we have God. And if we are his slave, he leads us to righteousness. And so the question comes, who will we obey? And the answer to that question is a very important one. The one we choose to obey is the one whose slave we are. So it's an important question from that point of view. The one we choose to obey, we are their slave. But there's another important reason to make the right answer for that one. You see, each master gives a reward, for the wages of sin is death. But the gift of God is eternal life in Jesus Christ our Lord. Master sin, the devil, pays wages. And his wage is death. What is death? Well, it starts right now with spiritual alienation from God. But it won't finish now. It will end up with eternal separation from God. Oh yes, sin pays wages. Ultimately death. God, on the other hand, he doesn't pay wages. God gives a gift. After all, it's all grace. And the gift is eternal life. What is eternal life? Eternal life is this. It's an intimacy with God that starts right now. But it promises to be even greater because we can look forward to heaven when we are with him eternally. And so we can abuse God's grace by choosing to serve sin. It's not a physical impossibility. And yes, if we've understood grace properly, God will forgive us. But why would we choose to do that? After all, he has done for us. After freeing us from the obligation to do so, it's logically inconceivable that we would. Friends, God's grace is amazing. But it is also risky. But God doesn't ask for any guarantees. That's the nature of grace. But why, if we understand grace, would we ever want to abuse it? Why would we want to do anything but live our lives in grateful response to this amazing grace? And yet, regardless of how we choose to respond, grace is what it is. Grace is, and always will be, risky. So the question I want to leave you with is this. What will you do with grace? What will you do with grace? Shall we pray together? Maybe there are some of you this morning who have never responded to that grace. And you're still living in that relationship of a rebel towards the Father. Well, this morning you can respond to that grace. And you can believe that what Jesus did on that cross, he did for you. You can also choose to die to who you were so that you can be born again to the new life that he offers. If you're in that position, please speak to us afterwards. But maybe there's rebellion in your life, sin in your life right now, and you find yourself abusing that grace. You can deal with that today. This is truly amazing grace. Amen. Heavenly Father, we sing about that amazing grace, and I just pray, Lord, that we would embrace that and we would own it, and Lord, it would be deep within us, the understanding of this amazing grace. And Lord, that we would see the fact that it is logically inconceivable that we would ever want to abuse that grace, although we can. You take that risk with us, Lord. It wouldn't be grace if you didn't. Lord Jesus, as we go out now and have a cup of tea and something to eat, we are doing it with heavy hearts because Raoul and Betty are leaving us. Lord, this is their last time. And Lord, we want them to know that we have loved them and appreciated them. And Lord, we want to communicate that to them this morning as we say goodbye to them. We commend them into your care, ask that you would go before them, that you would make the rough road smooth, that you'd make the crooked path straight, that you would open the doors that need to be opened, and that you would give them the desires of their heart. We pray for Raoul and for Betty, asking that you would bless them and keep them, that you would make your face to shine upon them and be gracious to them, that you would turn the smile of your face towards each of them and to their family, and give them your peace. For we have asked this in Jesus' name. Amen.